Good morning. We've been talking about prayer. Just got done praying for people who are having a hard time. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about that type of thing. God mentions in John 4:23, but an hour is coming. He's talking to the lady at the well, by the way. But an hour is coming now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. I want to talk a little bit specifically about truth and honesty before the Father. Sometimes it's hard to do that. And we think that we need to come to the Father with his perspective, already in line with his will. And I was looking for scriptures on prayer, because we're talking about prayer, and I better be prepared a little bit, right? So I'm going through all kinds of scriptures on prayer, and towards the beginning of this last search, I ran into the account of Jesus talking to the Father before his crucifixion. It's found in Matthew 26. Let's take a peek at this. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Take a quick pause. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew the will of his Father, and he knew what he had to do, and he was willing to do it. But he doesn't want to. In Mark, the same account, says, Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Same idea, but a little bit more personal with the Abba, Father, and pointing out all things are possible to you. So why make me do this? I don't want to do this, but I will. Jesus is brutally honest, and we kind of look at Jesus from the assumption of he came, he is God, emptied himself, but while he was here, he always wanted to do what needed to be done. Jesus did not want to do this. Can't blame him. We know what he had to go do. He had to go suffer and die on the cross for us. No human would want to do this, and Jesus was human. He was God, but he was human. He had flesh. He would feel the beatings that he would receive. Every minute of what he went through, he knew and felt the way you and I would feel it, and he did not want to do it. We face things in life we don't want to do, and God is not seeking for people to look to him and lie to him. You can't find comfort in your Father's arms without acknowledging that you need comfort, without acknowledging that you feel pain. I thought that was pretty awesome when I found this, because I realized even Jesus needed comfort in going through the things that he did not want to go through. Right. Philippians 4:6. Go ahead and turn there. we're kind of commanded something that seems almost contradictory. It's not, but Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think the be anxious for nothing is really just a command not to take it all onto yourself, but to give it to the Lord. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, let your requests be made known to God, and he will do whatever you want and make it all good and nice and easy. It doesn't say that, but he will give you the peace of God. We see that over and over again in Scripture, that if we ask God, he will give us the Holy Spirit. If we ask God, he will give us wisdom. That sort of thing is sort of a typical promise. Yes, sir?
One key word in that verse is thanksgiving.
Yes.
Because many times I find myself telling God what I want, but withholding the thanksgiving until I see what he does.
Ooh, that's honesty. Thank you.
I think the peace comes when we're able to be thankful for what God will do, even when we don't know what he will do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be thankful to God for who he is, despite him doing for us what we want. So another piece I wanted to look at as far as being honest with God is Luke 18, starting in verse 9. This is another example of prayer that Jesus gives. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others as with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. I didn't notice that before. That's good. He was praying to himself. God. Sorry, I'm stuck on that. God, thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this is about humbling yourself, and it's about pride in this story. But I think it's also about honesty. Jesus came, right, as the great physician. He came to heal those who are sick, not those who are healthy. This is kind of a theme in Scripture. But we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We knew that. We know that all are sick and need the healer. But Jesus did not come for those who don't acknowledge that they are sick and that they're in need. He came for those who would acknowledge this. And there's an honesty to be found that is super important there. And when we approach God with requests, yes, most of us are are Christians, we've already done that, right? We've already acknowledged that we're sinners, and we've already acknowledged that we need Jesus as our Savior. But there is an approaching God from an honest position that allows us to have an honest conversation, and then God sees that, and he's willing to meet us. Because if we come to God with an attitude of, I have this request, and you need to do what I say, rather than with this seeking, this honesty, this is my desire, Father, is that okay with you? What is your will? Like Jesus, right? Jesus came and he let the Father know, I don't want to do this. He didn't use those words. But he's like, if it's possible, don't make me do this. That honesty really matters. And that humility really matters. And this particular section really caught my attention. I don't know why. But it really got me thinking. In fact, the whole thing that I was thinking about for this morning came out of this, whether it speaks to you the same way or not. But I really got caught up on this idea of him, of this tax collector. And I know it's a parable. He says it's a parable. They're not watching this guy do this. So, but still, just this guy beating his chest going, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that raw honesty. It reminded me of one of my children. I'm going to try not to say him or her, so that, because I only have four and I don't want you guys assuming who it was. But I remember one of my children, we were at another family's house. They have a bunch of children as well. And there's always chaos going on when you have a bunch of children together. And there was some things going on that were mean. A few of the children were being mean to a smaller subset of children, right? Because they're smaller and you can. And my child was involved in that a little bit, but was trying to not let me see that and know that. But I had gotten wind of it and confronted my child and got down on their level. And I was like, you were being mean to the young children. And he wanted to deny it. I said he. It was one of my sons. Dang it, I tried. He wanted to deny it. And he was looking me in the eye, trying to think of what to do, and saw that I saw him as he was. And so he had to let go of that trying to hide. And his eyes welled up with tears, and there was just this open look, you can see me, and I see that you see me. And I gave him a hug and just let him be, because he knew. And there was this honesty. There was no honesty being talked about. It wasn't necessary to talk about it. It was the heart condition. The heart was there. He saw that I saw, and there was no lie in there. And it caused tears, and out of that could flow love. And there was no need for punishment there. And then he could walk away and interact with the other children without having anything hid, and knowing that that was not the right direction. He was not going to be acting that way anymore that evening. He's a human being. But that's kind of what this passage reminded me of, and I was thinking about that deep place of honesty where you are no longer hiding anything. And therefore, you can come into a relationship with the Father because of that. He walked away justified in this parable because of that experience, because of that honesty and that willingness to recognize what is. Yes, sir.
Would you please check your microphone? You clicked out.
Okay.
Thank you.
I guess I'll make sure it's that. Yeah. I was hanging out with a friend this last week, and he was telling me about somebody in his family who he was a close member of his family that was... She would wear a lot of makeup and hide herself. I guess she's very beautiful without it, good skin, but she would hide herself and never let anybody see her without makeup. Now, this isn't a conversation about makeup, ladies. I'm not wanting to go there. He said that at one point, if she didn't have makeup on in the morning, she would hide herself from her family to the point of putting a rag over her face. And in that family, there's a lot of condemnation for other people and their what they perceive as potentially sin or something's going wrong in your life because you did something wrong. And it immediately reminded me of Adam and Eve. They sinned. What was the first thing they did? They hid. They hid in shame. They didn't want God to see them or look at God and see the difference between them and God. There is that honesty again. That willingness to see ourselves. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have Jesus. I mean, they did. But not in the same way we do. We have a Savior who died for us and took care of that. Adam and Eve did not have that hope when they were hiding. We do. But that is the natural situation of man. We know that we don't match up, and so we hide, and we don't have a true, honest relationship with God, at least naturally. But we get to, we can, and we have Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can look him in the eye and know that it's forgiven and open ourselves up and be honest. And we don't have to live in this condemnation. Okay, that feels all very heavy.
It's good though.
Okay. But when we are honest with God in prayer, and we tell him our concerns, and we work on that relationship where we can look him in the eye, and we can find comfort. And when we make requests, that is the point where our relationship with God can grow. And that is where God does listen to our things. He doesn't just give us comfort, but he will interact with this world. In Scripture, while I was looking through all the different places where it talks about prayer, I noticed that there were a lot of Scriptures that talked about God intervening, coming in visions, changing the circumstances directly after prayer. Or during prayer, over and over again. And I think it's because people found that honest place and they were interacting with their Father. And when you interact with your Father, things happen. I thought we'd look at a couple of them. Yeah. Acts. A lot of things happen in Acts. Let's go to chapter 22. Verse 17, and these are just some examples. Acts It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. This is Paul. And I said, Lord, they themselves understood that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So while he was praying in the temple, he fell into a trance and saw Jesus speaking to him. Let's go back to, I did not do these in order, but Acts 12. Let's go to Acts 12. This is sort of the, I think a lot of people like pointing this out when they talk about prayer. At least I've heard several sermons about prayer where this section was talked about. Paul gets locked up in prison. Peter. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers. Chapter 4, verse 17.
4:17? 12:4. Thank you.
Yeah, Acts 12:4. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow him. And he did not know that that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was having a vision, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. That would seem like a vision to me. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And I think the assumption here is they were praying for Peter, since that's what the big thing is that was happening at the time. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of the joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. but motioning to him with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. They were praying for something impossible. And then they didn't believe it when it happened. I'm sure they were praying for his rescue, for his deliverance. We would be. But they didn't actually think it could happen. So many times we pray not thinking that. I mean, I've prayed for people to be healed. I didn't think they were going to get healed. I've prayed for certain difficult situations in my life, and I didn't think anything was going to happen. And sometimes they do, though, because the Lord is there. I'm a little bit surprised that they didn't expect him to get there. I don't know about you and your relationship with the Father, but I have noticed that for some reason, oftentimes, I know when my prayers are going to be answered. I don't know what it is. I do know what it is. I do know what it is. It's when, during my prayer, I hit that place of honesty. Not that that honesty gets me exactly what I want, but that honesty gets me to the point to where I start understanding the will of God so I can pray accordingly rather than according to my will. You know? I think that's where Jesus was, even in that prayer where he didn't want to suffer. I think he was at a place though, where he knew he needed to suffer. He wasn't surprised that he was getting a no from the Father. Rather, he was looking for comfort and for his will to be okay with this, for his flesh to be willing to go along with this tough situation. And so yeah, we're going to turn there. I'm so out of time. James, let's turn to James 5. This is probably a way more important scripture to not leave out here. James 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I think for me, the section there where it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. To me, this has become the key verse in here. There's so much in here. There's so much in here that we're not covering today. But this, to me, is the key verse on several levels. And for us today, I think it's righteous. We know that in ourselves we're not righteous. But when we come into this agreement with the Father, he imputes righteousness on us. I'm not trying to say that this righteous man is not someone who needs to keep his hands clean. and wash them on a regular basis. I do. I think that is implied here. But I do think that that there's something about the person who addresses the Father in that honesty that is different, and God hears him. It's not easy to approach the Father in honesty. But that is sort of what I want you to take away from today, is just that God loves a person who addresses him in honesty. I'm going to open it up for questions, because otherwise I'm just going to ramble now. I feel it. Comments and thoughts?
I have a pretty good history in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And it started when Sabina and I actually went to a school of prayer in the 70s together. And it was, I can't remember the name of the school, but what they taught us was to pray for 1 hour a day.
Mm-hmm.
And that system is incredible. But the one thing, I mean, the one real thing that I did learn and still practice is how to begin prayer. And that is what you're talking about here. It's, they taught us to begin with, like when the disciples said, teach us to pray. Well, they didn't start out asking requests. You know, that is not the way he taught to pray.
Right.
But adoration, you know, to come into his presence with adoration. But the next step was confession. It really was. And if I could say anything to anybody here about prayer, I would say that is, and it's not like, oh, I've got to confess this, I've got to confess that. Well, maybe, but with the Holy Spirit asking him, and he is faithful to tell us what we need to confess, even. And but that honesty, as you say, and I think that's a good word, honesty before the Lord. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need help. I know that I can't do this on my own. I need you to reveal to me, is there anything in my life on a daily basis? And that makes it so that you can really come before the Father and hear him and talk to him. You know, that's what I would, you know, encourage.
Thank you.
Yeah, I gotta say that, you know, I've been running into some situations with people that the best case scenario was catastrophic, and their lives were coming to a place where they were gonna be with the Lord soon. And I've been praying about it and about asking them about it, about scripture, that, you know, because a lot of times it's really a lot easier to talk about how Jesus comes into a life, changes the desires of the heart, and the path is made, and next thing you know, you start reaping what you sow, and the Lord's the one that starts to sow these things in your life. But when someone is terminal or worse, maybe they're going to like have a procedure come to them, and it's going to prolong their life, but the quality of life is going to be seriously diminished. But that scripture that you just brought out was really a really good example of what you think about in those cases. I mean, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, and then, you know, opening up the scripture that you could come to the Lord, like, and then don't be careful, come to him and just throw it at him, you know, give him your best, most, you know, fearful heart. What am I going to do with this?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so I think it's. I love it when prayer's answered. Because I have been thinking about it. And it's just. Anyway, thanks.
Yeah, thank you. There was somebody up here. Yeah.
Part of my problem is my mind wanders. And what's really helped me is kind of like what Jerry Lou was saying, is keeping in mind the different aspects of prayer. Mm-hmm. That, you know, it's not always the request part. It's the thanksgiving. It's the praying for someone else. It's the adoration part. So just having those categories, or whatever you want to call them, to go through, it just keeps my mind more in tune. Just prayer is just talking with God.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Oh. I'm being pointed to you, but I couldn't find who it was.
I just think that it's really important in that story that you were reading in Acts. You started in with Peter, with praying. He gets released, but right above it, James is martyred. And I think the same people were praying. And I think it's so important to remember that like in the garden, Jesus is asking, I don't want to go through this, please don't make me go through this, but your will. And that was the Father's will. That was for Jesus to go through what he did. And James was martyred, and then later Peter's martyred. So it's just so important to bring it back to what is God's will, and then aligning ourselves through prayer. You make your request, you take care of all this stuff, but resting in God's will. And I think that was really all that. So just a reminder, when I read about it, I'm like,
huh? Right. It is true that, yeah, we don't get our way a lot of the time. And the Lord's will, an evil man do their thing. But the Lord's will is paramount. And we won't always have a good outcome. But also, I don't think it's wise for us to be fatalistic when we pray. And I did not want to end on on this idea that hey, you should pray and cast your cares on the Lord and then you will suffer and die. That is, it can happen, but the Lord is for you. All right, let's pray. We're way out of time. Lord God, Lord, I thank you that I don't have to have the perfect words for you to hear me. And I don't have to, my flesh does not have to be in agreement with you. My spirit is in agreement with you. Your spirit is in me, and I am in you. And I know that the spirit that dwells in me is in agreement with you. Help us in our weakness to walk by the Spirit. Help us in our weakness to be in agreement with you. And those fears that come up in life, those concerns about money, about friends who are hurt, about people who are dying, about all kinds of things, Lord, all kinds of things are happening. And ultimately, you are in control. Help us to be honest about our fears, and help us by your Spirit to understand that you have things under control and you will set things right. And show us how to find joy in that. Help us to find joy in our agreement with you. Lord, as we go into the break time, Lord, I ask that we find joy in one another. Please bless our time together. Please open our hearts and our minds for the next hour as well. And prepare Dan over this time. Let him not get bogged down by concerns and things that are in the church. The things he ought to, yes, but Lord, help him focus in on what you have to say. Fill his mind and his mouth with your Spirit that he might just feed us this morning. May you be glorified ultimately in our midst. May you be preeminent among us. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.